Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner, joined this week by Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Dr. Cynthia Calla, Executive Director of Life Rides. I'm having a hard time saying that for some reason. Had a hard time last week, too. Life Rise AIDS Resources. Just slow down and it comes out more naturally. The Faith Debate program is a forum for local religious... I can't talk today.
Yeah, local religious leaders
to come on and talk about the things that they think are most important in our world today. And hopefully you will be edified. There's a nice word for you.
Yes,
edified
it was,
by our conversation.
Rolls off the tongue easy.
Now, I'm not sure how much debate there's going to be. My guess is that if anybody says anything that'll get somebody in trouble, it will probably be me. Because last week we ended the show talking about, by the way, Life Rise AIDS Resources is an organization, if we want to use that word. It's a small organization, an organization powered by the mighty heart of Dr. Calla.
Amen.
And might I say the power of the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Amen to that.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So anyway, it is doing the work of trying to prevent AIDS, treat those who have AIDS, and give care to those who have AIDS in mostly African nations. And so the topic of the United Nations and their involvement and the purse strings and the money that's available through them came up in last week's show. And we kind of ended the show last week talking a little bit about, how the secular world, the UN, has kind of stepped up and filled a void that, you know, the church, particularly the evangelical branch of the Christian church, kind of left unattended. And if that isn't just pathetic, that is horrifyingly pathetic that that could happen. One of my favorite books ever, I've talked about it before on the show, Jonathan knows I'm a big fan of the Charles Colson and Ellen Vaughn book, Being the Body.
Yeah.
If this isn't an example of the church not being the body, I'm not sure what is. We talked last week about the importance of sharing the gospel and tending to those who are in need. And how sometimes we get out of balance, and some people are all about tending to the need, and, you know, the gospel can wait because we need to tend to the need, and we don't want to distract from tending to the need with this gospel thing. And there's others that say, wait a minute, the gospel is what's really important because that has eternal consequences, so forget the need. What they really need is to hear the gospel. Yeah, but they're dying of AIDS. Well, better that they die of AIDS and spend eternity with God than, you know, and there's, you know, has a tendency to be on one end of the seesaw or the other, and rather than trying to do both. And I think that the church is called to do both and should do both. And unfortunately, the church doesn't do both. And then when it doesn't, what happens? Secular humanists step in and fill the void by the providence of God, probably, you know, or some would say certainly. Because God is going to, you know, he lets it rain on everybody, right? He feeds everybody.
Right.
So he's going to take care of everybody. And if the church isn't going to do the job, you know, God doesn't need the church to do the job. The job's going to get done. But shame on the church for not doing the job.
Okay.
Shame,
well,
shame, shame.
So I'm going to have to take the side of the church here.
Wait a second. I would expect that you might.
Wait a second. The question that I have to ask is this. When AIDS first arrived on the scene, people didn't even know what to call it because they would call it by, you know, because people that die from AIDS don't die from AIDS. They die from other diseases that they catch because it's an immune deficiency. And so they die from the other things. So people didn't even know what to call it.
Right, back in the 80s.
Right.
But, we've been in the AIDS era for like a quarter of a century now?
25 years.
It became abundantly clear that there was a significant component that it was, very active or that AIDS was very prevalent in the gay community. And it became very clear that was true in a broad sense, you know, and that there seemed to be a sense that it was even perpetrated more in the gay community than elsewhere. But then it became abundantly clear, all right, so I'm walking through the process. Then it became abundantly clear that there are all kinds of people that were catching it through co-ed sexual activity, not just through homosexual activity, you know, like heterosexual activity. And so, go ahead, isn't that, yeah, that's such a sophomoric way to say it. And so my point is that in the context of all that, Christians' first response to any kind of a sexually transmitted disease is stop having sex. That's our first response. And it's actually a very effective way to keep people from getting an STD. It's 100% effective. You will never catch an STD if you only engage in monogamous sex, unless it comes through some kind of tainted blood, you know, or something like that, you know, where
the blood transfusion,
yeah, blood transfusion,
like that.
Or of course, you know, drug use, you know, where you're sharing needles and that kind of thing. But the point is that the risky activities that people were engaging in was helping to perpetrate, and so Christianity's first response is, wow, this is a horrible disease. Let's start living right. Let's start living righteous and stop engaging in extramarital sex. Let's go back to what Scripture originally said. And I kind of feel like, you know, if I remember the news articles, and of course, you know, back in the 80s, I was a teenager. You know, I gave that away. You know, let the cat out the bag there. I was a teenager back then, so it's not like I was keenly aware of what was going on in the news and that kind of thing. But my vague sense is that what was going on in the news is Christians were saying, wait a second, we need to get people to stop, you know, getting these diseases, so let's get them to quit engaging in the activity. And then, but then the UN and the world, the secular people that cared, because everybody cared to stop the problem. It wasn't like Christians didn't care. It's just like Christians' first response was, well, a very reasonable response. Stop engaging in the dangerous activity. You know, stop drinking and driving. Stop having sex outside of marriage. But the world's response was, well, you know, everybody's going to do it anyways. And you know what? You can't look down on those homosexuals, and you can't, you know, you can't do this and that. And so we need to find a way to fight this disease and to eradicate the disease, you know, so that people can, you know, just do what they're going to do anyways. And that I feel like is part of the problem. I mean, if the ABC approach had been used that was used in Uganda, the abstinence, be faithful, Christ approach, that was so effective, it went down, you said, from 15% of the population to 5% of the population having it in Uganda when they used that model. If that was so effective, why didn't we use it everywhere? Well, because they didn't want our help. They didn't want the help of Christians. It wasn't that Christians weren't wanting to help, but Christians were kind of sidelined as being judgmental and too, you know, like in your face. And I know people that, Christians that even back then, even while all the Christians were saying, well, just quit having the sex, you know, and you'll be okay, that were still involved in caring for the people that were hurting. But I kind of get the sense that we were sidelined because they didn't want to hear our message.
Well, let me ask, Dr. Kyle, let me ask you, because you do this full time. It's become your life's mission. In a
Praise
sense.
God, amen.
Do you think Good that thing. It's a fair characterization that the church 20 years ago, 25 years ago, was pushed to the sidelines by people who didn't trust the church to be involved, and we were relegated to some secondary role in trying to respond to the worldwide AIDS crisis? And so it's through no fault of our own that somehow we were.
Well, I'm not arguing that it's no fault of our own, but I just think that there's more to the story than just that Christians weren't willing to be involved, but that part of it was that our help was resisted. But yeah, I'm interested to what's your perception on that?
I think it was for the moment.
Tell me I'm wrong, please. If you think I am, don't.
Yeah,
be
please.
Afraid.
Well,
yeah.
in Uganda,
Troy's been trying to tell me I'm wrong for years,
over and over again. Just tell him whether you think he is or not.
In Uganda, yeah. Which is the example of the infection rate coming down.
Yeah.
And you said that a Ugandan pastor had talked about A, B, C, C being Christ. Now
yeah.
I've always heard C was condoms, but
yeah.
Anyway,
it
either
was
way,
changed by the UN when they came in. Yeah.
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 Either way, the infection rate went down, and in that process,
yeah.
In Uganda, there were a lot of churches involved in that, pastors
yeah.
and churches. Yeah.
Right.
So the Christians who
the
were
point
in
is
the country,
the Christians were at the center of helping there in Uganda, But the point is that in other places, because think about it, already at that point in the United States, the whole abortion debate was massive. And all the other STDs, you know, were also an issue. And Christian's response was, wait a second, don't terminate the pregnancy. Don't get pregnant in the first place. Our whole response was that looking at the baby as a problem to somehow, get over that hurdle so that you can be free sexually. In fact, this is part of the sexual revolution, that we should be able to have sex whenever we want, however we want, you know, according to whatever lifestyle we want to lead without there being any consequences. And Christians were like, well, wait a second, there's babies that are consequences. And they took that away, you know, by advocating for abortion and making that free to everybody, paid for by taxpayer money, you know. And then the next step, you know, had to do with STDs. Well, then we got to find a way to stop the STDs, condoms, you know, and so they come up with condoms. And the point is that I feel like the problem was exacerbated and that the AIDS problem was exacerbated because the early solutions didn't really deal with what needed to be dealt with. And that was that sex outside of marriage and specifically homosexual sex, in addition, had a tendency to breed things that were very dangerous for people. That were engaging them. And so Christians, you know, wanted to deal with that, and that the people in the world didn't want to deal with that. And there was a lot of money. You know, the UN is not historically a very Christian, organization. You know, in fact, you could argue it's the antithesis of that. It's the opposite of that, that everything that we Christians would normally do when we engage in taking care of the poor and helping, you know, people in tough situations, that the UN tends to approach it from a way more humanistic kind of a way. They want to push abortion wherever they're involved. You know, they want to push condoms wherever they're involved. And so there's kind of a sense that the church and the UN are tend to clash with one another. We both agree there's a problem, but when they go to fix the problem, I feel like they being the UN, I feel like they create a worse problem. Instead of solving it, they allow it to continue.
Well, I want you to be right because it makes me feel better about the Christian church.
right.
But there's a disconnect then. I mean, the church has been preaching, you know, be faithful, abstinent, you know, Christ.
Okay.
For centuries.
Yeah.
So we didn't just start, the church didn't just start preaching that message in 1980, whatever, 83, yeah. 85, whenever, you know, we first began to become familiar with what AIDS was.
Okay.
So the fact is that this problem, which is allowed to manifest because of some behavioral choices in the majority of the cases, those behavioral choices have been preached against for years.
Okay.
So I agree with all of that. But now here we are. It's 25 years later from when we first, you know, identified something called AIDS.
Yeah.
And in last week's show, we were talking about how the UN is so involved and their money is so important.
Yep.
And how did that... why is that?
And because the answer, they're taking it out of your pocket taxes.
But we were saying that the reason the UN is so involved and the reason they're so important is because particularly the evangelical wing of the Christian church hasn't filled the void, hasn't been there.
And I'm saying that they have been.
Exactly. So there's a disconnect.
The disconnect is they've got all the money because they take it out of your pocket in taxes, the UN does. And so the Christian community's first response is to say, well, wait a second, be abstinent and be faithful. But that message wasn't even allowed to be taught in the public school system until like the 90s. You know, there was a resistance to that message even being used. And so again, there's a sense that we were being sidelined. I mean, Christians have always been involved with famine relief and sickness medical missions around the world. I mean, sent by the doctor's own admission, she was involved in medical missions before she was involved in the AIDS stuff. And the point is that the UN and all those people got down the road and they started shaming us for not being involved. At which point we were like, all right, I feel like we were like, well, fine, okay. We've been saying all along that we want to be involved. But when we come, we're going to bring our message that you need to be faithful, you need to be abstinent, and we'll find ways, you know, as well to minister to what's going on.
So is this how you bridge the gap or the disconnect? You're saying that there was a void because the church wasn't there, but the church wasn't there through any lack of want. The church wasn't there because they were being blocked.
I
think so. And now people are desperate enough that they'll even let the church of all yes, organizations yes, involved?
Is yeah, that what you're... I feel like there is a desperation out there. In fact, Bono's involvement, Bono was able to get in.
Lead singer for the rock group U2.
Yeah, for those that don't
and
know.
And by the way, a professing Christian.
Yes. I feel like he was able to get into the whole thing because he ended up interacting with all those that would be more liberal non-Christian, and he was just like, well, fine, let us be involved. And in so doing, he was able to wield the kind of influence to kind of open up the door for Rick Warren, you know, the pastor at the big church out in California, and for Cynthia and for the others to say, okay, yes, we do want to be involved. Let us participate.
All right, so what do you think?
Yes.
I think there's truth to both sides. Because good. I think there are a lot of Christians who don't want to be involved because they think that people deserve what they get. Mm. I also think that the message of abstinence and be faithful, even if we do say it, no one listens.
Yeah.
And so yeah. you know, so
there's
if we
that
have
sense of being ignored, yeah.
yeah, spoken it. So I think
there's probably both and.
There's also the issue of there's prevention and then there's care. You know, prevention
right.
is when
right.
you're preventing something, the infection from occurring. And
which is what Uganda was doing a better job at doing.
Right. And so maybe, you know, in terms of A and B,
yeah.
Christians sort of promoting that, you know, had to do more with prevention. But there's this whole issue of care, which is once somebody's already infected,
yeah.
then how does the church deal with them? And I think in that regard, especially in the regard of care, we were not very...
We were a lot slower to that.
We were a lot slower for that because, you know, we helped to, you know, many churches, there are many stories that I've heard of churches not welcoming people into their midst, you know, who are HIV positive or...
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Even Huckabee is accused of, in 92, after everybody already knew that you couldn't catch AIDS... You know, just like by interacting with somebody that
Tom
has
Huckabee
it.
You're talking about?
I'm talking about Mike Huckabee. The presidential candidate.
Oh, okay.
You know, and a year after it was already abundantly clear that you couldn't catch it that way. You know, Congress, President Clinton, everybody, you know, had already recognized that you couldn't catch AIDS just through normal interaction, that he was still advocating for... What is it when you...
He was advocating quarantine.
Quarantining
isolation.
Is the word, yeah.
Yeah.
Which, that's the point, is that there was this myth out there that this is a disease, and so you want to, you know, they're the dirty, you know, ones, and we want to keep ourselves separate from them. So there was all those issues that were involved as well.
Yeah, and of course, you know, in the 80s, people didn't really understand
AIDS.
We didn't know how it was transmitted. People were very afraid. They were afraid of, you know, it's a terminal illness. And we didn't even have any treatment at that time, you know, so people were very afraid of it. So a lot of that is generated out of fear, too.
Sure.
You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. The female voice is that of Dr. Cynthia Calla, the executive director of LifeRise, AIDS Resources. And the other male voice is that of Jonathan Schweitzer, the senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. And, you know, the comment was made probably 2 minutes ago in the show that a lot of Christians were hesitant to get involved in the care side of AIDS because of this kind of judgmental attitude that, well, they're getting what they deserve.
Yeah.
We're kind of forgetting that, you know, anything bad that happens to us, we probably deserve it. We all thank God, literally, that we don't all get everything that we deserve.
Yeah.
But anything bad that befalls us, we certainly deserve it because we're sinners.
Or at least
that would be a Christian point of view, is we're all sinners, and so we, you know, we deserve eternal damnation.
Right.
But it's only through the saving grace of Jesus Christ that you're spared from that.
Okay, I'm the one that's saying all the sharp things today. Then,
so we forget all of that when we want to be judgmental. Say, well, they're getting what they deserve. Why? What do you say?
Well, I feel like in the United States, I don't feel like. I mean, you could argue it pretty persuasively. Literally, just 100 years ago, if there was a famine or there was a drought or there was some kind of an outbreak of a disease or something like that. The first thing that cities and states would do is they would get up and they'd say, we need to repent, we need to return to God and ask him to remove this this plague, whatever it is. And if the first instinct of a Christian is, man, let's repent, then it is true that that's going to sound judgmental to those people who are like, who cares about repenting? We just need to find a way to solve it because we're humans and we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and, you know, we don't have to deal with those, you know, old fashioned, you know, primitive moral codes. We can just move into the future. And the reality is that God has in the past and probably still does interact with humankind through droughts, famines, plagues, these kinds of things. I mean, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his intention with all those things is that when they happen, that we would say, God, we have forgotten you, and we'd return to him because he wants to have a love relationship with us. And so, yes, I'm in total agreement with what you do, and that we as Christians must be involved with the care side of things, And yet it makes complete and total sense to me, and I believe it's logical and not a reflection of a lack of compassion that it took Christians so long. Because if the world refuses to allow us to take a repentant attitude towards something, then, well, we Christians are like, well, if you're not willing to repent, then it is true you're going to reap what you sow. But we're very quick to say that if you repent and call out to God for help, then he is quick to forgive and to pour out kindness. And that's precisely what the struggle has been, that in the lieu of a lack of a repentant attitude, well, I don't think Christians have any hope for mankind outside of repentance. I mean, even for those that we help that are poor and hurting, you know, our instinct, natural instinct, is that they will, you know, repent, and that they will say, you know what, there is some change that I need to
engage. Well, I agree with what you're saying.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
And I think that you would be of the opinion that would be the majority of the church that held that position, that balance.
It certainly would be a normal thing for the church to hold.
Well,
that
sure. Well, I would
if
hope
they
so.
Were being righteous. Yeah,
right.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm not sure if it was the majority or the minority, but I think maybe what we're arguing over here is, you know, Cynthia has made it, you know, clear that in her experience there have been some Christians even today who would hold the opinion that, look, you know, screw them.
Right.
They screwed up their lives. It's their fault. They deserve it. This is
right.
God's punishment on them, and let them die.
Yeah.
You know, whatever.
Yeah, and I wouldn't advocate that.
And you're not advocating
for that. If there are those people
that
out there, it's very, very sad that that's the
case. I think,
yes.
And too,
yeah.
AIDS is complicated by the fact that not everybody who has AIDS has been involved in any kind of behavior,
right,
which brings that, you know, on themselves. And that's, you know,
the
for
percentage
instance,
wise, what percentage would you say probably has been involved at least in extramarital sexual activity?
You know, that I can't say.
Sure.
I don't
it's
know.
It's probably
that
astronomically high, because just look at the general population, those with or without
right,
AIDS.
Right.
You know, but
yeah.
what about a
at least
a spouse,
yeah,
or usually a woman,
right,
actually.
Right.
You know,
there's
whose
very
husband is unfaithful to her. She's faithful.
Yeah.
You know, she says, I'm faithful in marriage, but my husband wasn't faithful.
The injustice of those situations is just profound.
Right. Or
level.
You have, you know, a pregnant woman who gives AIDS to her baby.
Mm.
Or you have a child who's orphaned when their parents die, when his or her parents die of AIDS. So,
yeah.
I think it gets very complicated,
yeah,
in terms of looking at who needs to repent and who doesn't.
Yeah.
So what tends to happen is that if we don't consider the care part of it,
yeah,
we tend to say, well, how did
amen
this person get their AIDS? You know, and
right,
we want to know how they got it, and you know, do they need to repent or not? Or so it gets quite complicated in there. So,
yeah.
Can
I ask this question? Is it a normal medical question to ask how somebody got something? Isn't that? I mean, that's not a religious question. That's a medical question. How did you get what you got?
Well, in terms of AIDS,
yeah,
it may be, you know, It's in the end, it really doesn't really matter so much, you know, because that person has AIDS, they're infected, and again, they need the care.
Yes, they do. Amen.
So, I think, you know, the tendency for Christians to sort of want to say, well, how did this person get their AIDS? You know, is that helpful? That's the question, is that helpful? And
right. And at this stage of the ball game, we know enough about how people get the disease. Like, we've solved that question, you know, medically even. It's clear now how people get it. We know abundantly how it is that people get it. And so, you know, I could see that that question, it's easy for us to move beyond that and, you know, to the next, you know, important questions of care and that kind of thing. And
yeah, because, you know, when you look at Jesus, Jesus was full of grace
and
truth.
Amen.
Now, the truth
I'd like to
part,
get more into that next week if we can. It looks like we're just finishing up here.
Yeah, we've got just a few seconds left. So if you can hang on to that thought for, you know, 167 and a half hours, I'd really appreciate it.
Not like you're counting or anything.
You've been listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD with John Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Dr. Cynthia Kalla with LifeRise AIDS Resources. And if you'd like to share a comment, a question, a guest suggestion, a topic you'd like us to tackle, whatever, send me an email. It's pretty simple. It's troy@wfmd.com. Thanks to our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? And thank you for listening. God bless.